Pastor Kevin preached to us about Jesus as the Savior of sinners, the Emmanuel, God with us. What does it mean that God is with us? And we wanted to take time over these next few weeks to consider that, Emmanuel, God with us. What does it mean that God is with us in various ways and forms? And so this morning, we're going to consider Emmanuel, God with us, as our shepherd in weakness. And our passages this morning that we will be considering are Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6, Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, and as well as John 10, verses 11 through 15. And so if you have your Bibles or you have your bulletins, you can follow along there. And in these passages, we read these words. Beginning in Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Turn to Matthew 9, or continue following along in your bulletins, and we read these words. Beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then the last passage is in John 10, and we're only reading verses 11 through 15. And we read this: "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Amen. This is God's good word. Let me pray for us and ask God's blessing upon our time this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we ask, as always, that you would help us to take it seriously, to take it to heart, to believe it. We ask, God, that you would show us that it is relevant for our lives. We ask, God, that you would soften our hearts against the hardness, against the bitterness, against the cynicism that we so often feed on. I ask, God, that you would speak to me, speak through me, speak to your people, and feed us, Good Shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could be any animal that you wanted to be, what animal would you choose? In all of my years as a teacher, as one who worked with kids, here's one answer that I've never heard people say: "I want to be a sheep." I've never heard a kid ever say that. You might get lion, you know, you might get the tiger, bear, you might get the people who are like super spiritual artisty, and they're like, "I want to be a bird so I can fly away." You might get the people who are like, "I want to be a unicorn because I'm magical and mythical and I'm awesome." And I understand all those things. But I've never heard someone say, I want to be a sheep. I want to be a lamb. And it makes sense when we think about it. You know, what are sheep like? What are sheep like? And I'm going to stay away from, I know what many scholars and Bible commentators will say, that sheep are dumb. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say that sheep are defenseless. They are pretty tame. They are unaware of danger. They are weak. They do very questionable things. You never, when you think about sheep, hear about them being vicious in any way. You never hear on the news that someone on their morning jog was attacked by a pack of wild sheep, which is great. You just don't hear that. And even in just the way we think about sheep, even our nursery rhymes about sheep are pretty boring. I mean, think about it. Like, we have Mary had a little lamb. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. That's it. That's pretty boring. We have baa baa black sheep. Have you any wool? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Three bags full. One for my master, one for my dame, one for the servant who lives down the lane. And that's it. The sheep doesn't do anything. It just has black sheep, black wool. You know, like, it's just like, that's all? I need more from you, sheep. We have little Bo Peep, who lost her sheep and didn't know where to find her. Like, that's it. Like, that's all we have from sheep. That's all we have. And it's no wonder no kid, no person would ever say that they want to be a sheep. The sheep cannot escape predators. Sheep have no defense or no protection from what will befall them in this life. They have no weapons. They're weak. They're helpless. They're needy. They get lost. And out of all the creatures that God likens his people to, it's sheep. Sheep. And in many ways, the lowest state of sheep is meant to really draw our attention indirectly to their need for a shepherd. That unless a sheep has a shepherd, unless a sheep has someone to rule over them, then they're subject to all of the ills of this life, that they're subject to predators, that they're subject to getting lost and wandering away, often to their destruction. And in fact, this is what we see throughout the Bible, as God gives us many descriptions of his people being like sheep without a shepherd. It's never a good thing. To be without a shepherd is not a good thing. And God knows this about us. He calls us sheep. And he gives us this word that we read in Matthew 2. That he would give a ruler to his people who would shepherd his people, Israel. And you know it. We're studying about him. We're learning about him this season. That ruler, that shepherd promised, is Jesus. And so the point of that passage in Matthew 2 is not only to say that God is faithful to his word, that he sees what his people need, he sees what we need, he provides what we need in giving us a ruler, a shepherd, his son, Jesus. It's to say that there are no little or unimportant or insignificant people in the kingdom of God. That as God lifts up this small place, Bethlehem, to say, you are by no means the least. You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. That God is saying, in this small place, he is working great things. He is raising up his son. His son will shepherd and rule over his people. this small town, local, insignificant hero is going to change things. It's no wonder when you travel to the many rural places in Missouri, you will see things like the hometown of some famous person. And they might not pronounce it Missouri out there in those places. They might pronounce it Missouri, I learned. Missouri. But you see that there is something to be proud of. That there is something to say, this person is from here. And in the same way, God is saying of Bethlehem, the ruler that is shepherding my people, Israel, is from here. The promised son is from here. The hope of the world is from here. And he shows that he is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his word. His word is a prophecy of Micah from long ago. And God sees the needs of his people. He responds. He acts. He delivers. He gives us what we need. We need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. Otherwise, our sins, both our sins done in and of ourselves, but also sins done against us, Satan, this world, all these things would destroy us. We need a shepherd. And God is saying in all these things, I've given you a shepherd. And that is my son, Jesus. But I want to back up because we have to see what it is like to be without a shepherd. That we see that in Matthew 9, in those verses from 35 through 38. That we see that Jesus is going through all the cities and he's preaching the gospel. And he's teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel, healing every disease and every affliction. But then we read this, that even in the midst of Jesus doing all these things, that Jesus looks at this crowd of people. And I want you to know there were both believers and unbelievers. All these people who are here to hear about Jesus. All these people from all these cities, from different places, there to hear from Jesus. And Jesus looks at this group of people, and the text tells us that he had compassion for them. That he looks out on this crowd and it breaks his heart. That he sees these people in all of the stuff of their lives, in all of the hurt, all of the pain, all the shame, all the guilt, all the brokenness. And he knows exactly what is going on with everybody because he's God. And it tells us he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He knows all of their situations. He sees that they are helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. I love the way other translations of the Bible use these words or translate these words, helpless and harassed. Others are like distressed and dispirited. Or they were fainted and scattered abroad. They were weary and scattered. They were confused and helpless. They were fatigued and forlorn. And Jesus looks at these people. He knows them and he sees them and he sees their many different social, emotional, physical, spiritual needs. And he has compassion. And what I want to say to us all is have we realized that we are this people? That Jesus looks at us. Have we realized that we are helpless and harassed? And we need a shepherd. Have we seen that? Do we believe that? Have we realized our need for a shepherd? And if you haven't, it might be the case that you haven't because you live in this culture here in America that teaches you to numb yourself from pain, to avoid dealing with hard stuff, to avoid dealing with what's troubling you, to avoid dealing with what's harassing you, to avoid dealing with what makes you feel helpless. Just check out. Just detach. And Jesus asks us, do you see that you are helpless and harassed apart from him, that you are without a shepherd, that you need him? Ben Fountain is a writer who talks about what is, I think, brilliant and on point about our culture, about American culture, as he talks about us having what he calls a fantasy industrial complex. And what he means by that is we are always looking for the next great thing. We're always looking for fantasy. We're always looking for something to make us feel good. And it's to avoid the actual hard stuff of life. And so this writer, Ben Fountain, that he says this, I would argue that our culture is stupid. And while it doesn't necessarily make us stupid in the literal sense, it does make us numb. By culture, I'm talking about the 24/7 force feed of movies, of music, of television, of internet, of YouTubes, view porns, cell phones, iPods, iPads, sports of all kinds of hours, right-wing news, left-wing news, celebrity news, texts, tweets, emails, and all the rest of it. And that's even before we get to the numbing effects of the huge array of pharmaceuticals available to us, legal or otherwise. Then he says this, thanks to the fantasy industrial complex, I think there's a strong argument to be made that we often don't know what's real anymore. To a significant extent, our lives take place in the realm of fantasy, triviality, and materialism, and our senses and our mental capacity become numbed as a result. Well, what's wrong with being numb? With being comfortably numb, as the song says. Nothing, maybe, until reality comes along and slaps us in the face. The death of someone close to us, say, or serious illness, or extreme emotional suffering, or trouble in our marriage, trouble with children, failed relationships, failure or frustration in our work, or a collective trauma such as we experienced on 9/11/2001. In other words, the hard stuff of life as it's actually lived. It's not a question of if we're going to get hit with the crisis, but when. And the question then is whether we have the emotional and intellectual tools for dealing with it capably enough that we have a chance of coming through more or less intact. What is he saying? In a word, he is saying that we do all that we can to avoid this reality of our needing a shepherd. Anything is better than feeling helpless and harassed. Please give me something to distract me. Please, God, give me something to distract me from this feeling. And it is hard for us to enter into and engage what leaves us feeling helpless and harassed, dispirited, confused. So we check out. And so I guarantee you this morning that at some point during this worship service, some of you have checked your phones. Some of you have looked to see if there's something that your friends have posted. Maybe even throughout the sermon, because what's happening out there in the world is better than what's happening in here, because we want fantasy. I know that for some of you, it's hard for you to engage your families, your children, after you've come home from work without being attached to your computer or your phone or your TV. I know that others of you have found socially acceptable ways to try to numb yourself from this feeling of helplessness and weaknesses, like through work or hobbies or exercise or buying stuff overindulging in liquor and wine and tobacco. And these are all ways that we try to numb ourselves from feeling. I want you to see that. I want you to understand that I totally get that. This is not me talking at you, but this is me saying, this is who we are. That we are weak, that we need a shepherd. So I can tell you that I play my best basketball when I'm angry. That when I'm mad, I'm like Jordan on the court. I'm like Russell Westbrook. I'm telling y'all. Y'all don't want to see me out there, I'm telling you. But what does Jesus do? Jesus in the gospel like hurts my game. That he makes me deal with my emotions. He makes me turn myself over to him. To trust him as my shepherd. He makes me deal with what's going on inside of my heart. He makes me see that there's an ache in my soul that needs to be met by him. He doesn't let me numb myself from my need of his shepherding. Jesus is showing us that he sees us, that he knows us, that he has compassion on us. He knows our deepest longings. So let us let him be our shepherd. We work so hard to not need a shepherd. I know this from my own experience. I know that as a Christian, I hope to grow to a point where I don't need Jesus as much as I do. But the Christian life is actually, no, the more mature you are in the faith and the more you grow in the faith, you actually see how much more you need Jesus. You actually see more of your sin and your need for his mercy and your need for his shepherding. And we find that difficult to reconcile at times, I think. We find it difficult to reconcile that we still have struggles with old sins and fears and anxieties and doubts. And we find ourselves weak and powerless, unable to and unwilling to do the things God calls us to do. And it's no wonder that God calls us sheep, that we are sheep. And Jesus is showing us, he looks at his people, sheep, and has compassion on them. He sees the ravages of sin on their lives, on their worlds, upon them. He asks his disciples to pray. Pray that God would send laborers for the harvest. He asks his disciples to pray that God would raise up leaders who would preach the gospel and bring the gospel that people would find life. It's why you should be sharing your faith, because people need the Lord. People need Jesus. People need a good shepherd. And Jesus shows us, we see that in that last passage, that he is the good shepherd who tends to his flock faithfully. And so in the midst of feeling helpless and harassed, we often ask the question, does Jesus care? And the answer is, yes, he does. Does he care not only about more than what's going on with us spiritually? Yes, he does. Does he care about what's happening in my home country or your home country? Yes, he does. Does he care about your friends who have walked away from the faith and the heartbreak that has brought you? Yes, he does. Does he know about you not having a job? Yes, he does. Does he know about your concern for your future? Yes, he does. He knows about everything. He knows about our depression. He knows about our sorrow. He knows about our suffering. He knows about our sin, our weakness, our helplessness, our fear, our longing for wholeness and for things to be made right, our longings for our sense of purpose. And as the German theologian Martin Luther once penned in a hymn, that our shepherd, good and true is he, who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and their sorrow. That God will free us. He will deliver us from all our sin and sorrow. And how do I know that? Because Jesus shows us. That he tells us, I am the good shepherd. What does it mean that you are the good shepherd? I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for my people. I lay down my life because I care for them. I am not like a hired hand who runs when he sees danger, when he sees wolves coming. But I am the shepherd of the sheep, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And as I wrap up, I think it's very a striking image of what we read of Jesus, this good shepherd in Revelation, that he shows up and he gives us this image of himself that we wouldn't actually think about likening God to. And that image is that of a sheep, a lamb. And so if you remember this in Revelation 5, that the people of God are worshiping. And they are worshiping and they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amazing that God would portray himself in this way. And it shows us that he really identifies with us. That he knows what it's like to be us in every way. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. It's why Advent is a big deal. It is why God becoming a baby is a big deal. Because God is showing that he is the good shepherd. And like a good shepherd, he knows us, he knows our names, he knows our families, he knows our circumstances, our dwelling places. And he will care for us. He will shepherd us. And so let us give ourselves to him. So during this time, we also like to hear from you, and I've asked Charlene Young and Darren Young to come up and share about their testimony of God being a shepherd for them. And so if you guys would come up and share with us.
Charlene, this is my gang. This is my husband, Darren, and this is Rebecca. One of the other few times that I'm ever up in front of a large group of people is through Young Life. So when I was brainstorming what I could do in front of you guys, I was like, what do I do? Do I ask them to do the wave? Because you know how you have to get the high school kids involved. And I was like, should I go, hey, and you say ho? Like, and my husband was like, no, very lovingly. So I'm going to get right to the point. So my husband and I got married last year, December 31st. We actually got engaged last year this day. And then shortly after, so we went to the Philippines, and we ended up hiking and rock climbing, and I fell. It was a short fall, but it was from a rock to another rock, so I ended up getting injured. So within a month into our marriage, I was in a lot of pain, and I'm just going to set this down over here. And I ended up tearing something in my spine and causing a herniation in my disc. And so we had to go see a lot of doctors before we found out that that was actually the case. And the last time you guys saw us, we shared our testimony after my surgery, and we talked about how God has really worked in our marriage and kept our marriage really well. But 2 weeks after that, I ended up getting a second, finding out that I needed a second surgery because the surgery failed. So a quick flashback before, my husband and I are both in ministry. He works with urban youth here in St. Louis through Young Life, and I work in community development through the Salvation Army, and I'm a crisis worker for domestic violence and sexual violence victims. So it hit us pretty hard that I couldn't really get involved with a lot of the things that I wanted to do and that I'm passionate about and what I've been called to do. And I was not able to support my husband in the ways that he needed support in the ministry that he was called in. So we found out I needed my second surgery while we were at Young Life Camp for a full month because he was called to serve there as program director. So in that month, it was pretty much the most chaotic month of our life. We had to go to the ER a few times, and I pretty much was just in and out of it because I was drugged up half the time. I was on bed rest. Rebecca was there as my caregiver, and she could attest to the fact that I couldn't even walk. I couldn't dress myself. I couldn't move. I could barely feed myself, get up to feed myself, and they actually had to get a wheelchair for me while I was there because I couldn't get around. Like, I was just stuck in the room the whole time. So I wish it was one of those stories and testimonies where I could say, like, I quoted scripture all day and I served the Lord very joyfully and I got up and I was able to dance up and down the aisles, and but it was not that at all. I couldn't find myself to believe scripture anymore. I couldn't pray for myself. I found it really hard to understand why a God who I loved and served and I thought I served well could do this to his daughter and could allow that to happen to me and my husband. So it was just a really, really difficult and trying time. Like, my injury affected me physically, obviously, but it did so much to me mentally and spiritually and emotionally. Mentally, I thought I was going crazy. I just thought, I've been going through this much pain for so much. Like, am I imagining it? Is this really happening to me? Emotionally, I just couldn't think beyond what I was experiencing. I didn't know how to ask for help. I didn't know how to receive help. So I was just kind of in my own bubble of misery. And it wasn't even depression. It was more of just like, I didn't know who I was anymore, and I didn't know what my purpose was. And I even told my husband, like, if they just cut my leg off, because they said that if I moved the wrong way, I could end up paralyzed. So I pretty much was trying to convince my husband to let me go to the doctor and just say, let them cut my leg off, because I don't even want to run that risk anymore, and I'd rather not have my leg and be wheeled around in a wheelchair, and I'd be fine with that. I'll take that over what I'm experiencing now. So that's how it affected me, and I didn't know how to be who I was and how to pray and to look through scripture. And so my weakness was really just a spiritual battle. Where God really showed up is, So one night, I remember it very vividly, I had to crawl to the floor from our bed because I couldn't stand the softness of the bed that we were at a camp, that we had at camp. And so I was laying there and I was trying to fall asleep. And I remember this voice so clear, and it said, this is what you deserve. This is where you belong. This is all that you're going to get. I woke my husband up, and I said, hey, Darren, this is what I heard. And I've been waking him up so much because I was in so much pain anyway, but he took the time to wake up, and he said, and he prayed for me, and he said, God, like, just let Charlene see your strength and just be her strength. And so I fell asleep, and I kind of just disregarded his words, and I fell asleep. And then the next day, it just so happens to be the Young Life camp visit, where a lot of advisory people and people we were in community with came, and people visited me in that room because I couldn't leave, and told me that they prayed for me and told me that they were praying for us, that they loved us, that they support us, and just all these great things. And I was just kind of like, man, God is so good, because even though I struggled so much to believe in him and that I couldn't pray for myself, people were praying for us. And it was just a testament that even in my weakness, that even when I couldn't be used by him, or I couldn't do what I wanted to do, or I couldn't love my husband the way I wanted to love him, or all these things seemed to feel like they were failing, that God was still in control, and he was using the body, not just for his good, but for the good of his people. And that's just a beautiful and amazing thing. And from that time on, like, something just clicked, and I just started to see that this isn't just about me, that God seriously does love us all, and that he is still in control and cares for the body, that he's just not going to let that one sheep stray away, and that in my weakness, he is strong, but he's also using people who are strong in the faith to love and to care and to be there for whoever is lost. So, yeah, that's my story.
Amen. Thank you so much, Charlene, Darren. I wanted to just very briefly, as we transition into the Lord's Supper, read together, or read, if you have your Bibles, just read to us all as God's people a very familiar psalm, Psalm 23, where it talks about God being our shepherd, and just kind of reflect on that as we prepare our hearts to partake in the meal with the Lord. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. As God's people, let's stand and gather in a circle around the room. Partake in faith, knowing that God is our good shepherd. Pastor Kevin will be leading us in this time.
Thank you so much, Roy. Be careful for the candles again. What a good shepherd. Amen. I want to place myself in the care of this shepherd. There's no place that would be better for me. I'm so thankful that God is a shepherd who pursues me when I wander away. And also, as Pastor Roy reminded us, he's not only the shepherd, he's the good sheep who lays down his life. He is the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. And Peter writes about it this way. He's the only one ever who committed no sin, No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who just judges justly. Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If you've placed yourself in the care of the shepherd, if you believe that he has given his life for you, then he invites you to this table to renew your fellowship with him, to place your hope in this great future where we will be with him forever. And Jesus gave this to his first followers when he said, on the night that he was betrayed, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he said, this is my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink from it, all of you. If your faith is in Jesus this morning, he says, come. Come to me. Taste and see that I am good. If your faith is not in Christ, he still says, come. Come to me. You can do that this morning. If you haven't done that yet, we're so glad you're here. We would ask you just to let this pass you by, but we'd love to pray with you and talk to you about the Good Shepherd. Please pray with me now. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need your tender care. Thank you, Lord, that you are our shepherd. Thank you that you've given your life for us. Strengthen our faith as we taste and see of your goodness this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come to the table.